You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Good morning, Real Church, and everybody joining us. For those of you who don't know me, I am Chelsea Wooding. I am a teacher in training here at Real Church. And I am so excited and honored and privileged to be here this morning with you all. Through the authority given to me by Pastor Nathan, through the authority given to him by God, I am beyond excited. The goofy smile on my face hopefully shares how excited I am to be here. And I'm just so blessed to be a part of a church that really encourages and empowers us to use the gifts and talents that God has given us, that holds space and provides opportunities for us to be obedient to God with those gifts. And so for that, I am so grateful for our church community. I'm so grateful for Pastor Nathan. And again, I am giddy as a schoolgirl to be here today. So thank you so much. I'm also excited to be here in mini church with the Browns and with the Smiths. It looks very different. We kind of have pods and we're socially distanced. Everybody but me is wearing a mask. You know, I got to be a little bit lax coming up here because the worship leader today probably already has my germs, so I could take off my mask a little bit quicker than normal. So it's different, but it's really great to be around community. And for those of you who aren't in a mini church, I hope that you are enjoying being able to still virtually be a part of community. And for all of us, I hope that we continue praying, that we continue seeking obedience to whatever God has. That just because we're in a mini church today doesn't mean we're in one next week. Or just because we're home today doesn't mean that we'll be home next week. That we continue seeking God as we are going through a period of transition and whatever that looks like from week to week, from day to day, from hour to hour, if we're being honest. This week, we are continuing our new sermon series in Luke. Last week, Pastor Nathan introduced us to the Gospel of Luke and gave us a ton of amazing context for Luke and introduced us and taught so much more on the first four verses of Luke than I ever thought was really possible. I'll be honest, I was one of those people who was like, yeah, get on with it, Luke. Let's talk about the real content. But there's so much value in those introductory verses. And Luke is such a unique voice. Now, unfortunately, given that, like Pastor Nathan taught last week, that Luke is one of the greatest contributors to the New Testament by volume, we don't have the opportunity to go through every single verse. I'm sorry, Tawny. But we are going through every chapter, and we'll be going through sections that God calls us to go through. And maybe sometime in the future, we'll be able to break down even more and go through every verse in depth. But for now, we're going through each chapter and talking about specific sections of that chapter, though I may or may not break the rules today, but don't tell anybody. Luke's voice is also really important because he offers a unique perspective. Again, like Pastor Nathan taught us last week, Luke was a researcher in gathering information to write his gospel. Luke went out and interviewed a lot of people and then created a cohesive narrative from those stories. So it's not just one person's perspective, it's a summary of many people's perspective. And the reason that's important is because all of us can see the same thing and see it very differently and experience it very differently. There was a great analogy I heard not too long ago that there can be people on either side of a huge building, a high rise, and people on one side of the building will say, man, that building is beautiful. It looks great. We should go in. Everything looks solid. And people on the other side of the building will say, that building is on fire. We need to run away. We need to get as far away from that building as possible. Who's right? The reality is they're both right. They're just seeing things from different sides. They're seeing things from different perspectives. And what's beautiful about Luke is that he was able to hear the stories of people on different sides of the building and put them together to help build our faith and our belief in who Jesus was, again, like Pastor Nathan taught last week. So this week we're in Luke 2. I hope you spent time maybe previewing it and spoiler alerting it for yourself by reading it maybe yesterday or earlier in the week. If you didn't, that's fine. We'll go through it today. and maybe spend some time in it this week, reviewing and seeing what God has in it for you. But before we jump in, will you join me in prayer? Lord God, our great and mighty King, this time is yours. May you be glorified. May all praise be for you and your kingdom. This time is yours. Do as you will, Father. Holy Spirit, move. Reign in every place where we are today. Be present. Speak loudly. And above all, help us to get out of your way so that your will would be done today and every day. We hold this time to you open-handed so that you may move however you want to, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you who don't know, Darren and I have two dogs at home, and I think we actually have a picture to share with you of our two dogs, Annie and Dexter. In the picture, you'll see Annie is the all-brown one. She was our red-headed orphan, hence the name Annie. And Dexter is the tricolor one. Annie and Dexter are hilarious. They have very different personalities. And what's really interesting is that they respond to Darren and I in a lot of different ways. Sometimes they are incredibly attentive and obedient. And I'm not trying to sound crazy. I mean, I am kind of crazy. But I swear there are times where they understand exactly what I'm saying. There will be times where I speak in full sentences and paragraphs to Annie, and she responds exactly what I've talked to her about doing. It's phenomenal. Like, it blows my mind sometimes. And I will tell Darren, and he will look at me like I'm a crazy person, and that's fine. There are other times where I know they hear me, but they don't listen to me. Where sometimes we'll let them outside to use the bathroom, go to the bathroom, and we'll be calling them back in. And I know that they have heard us calling them back in, and yet they just keep trouncing around, you know, smelling and wandering and looking, or Annie just lays in the sun looking at us like, I know you want me to come in, but I'm just not going to. She's like her mom. She's solar powered. She needs sun in her life. There are times where they just blatantly ignore us, where we're trying to tell them to do something, and it wouldn't matter how loud we were screaming, they are going to do what they're going to do. It does not matter. We could tell them we will give them a 15-ounce steak, and they would not listen to a word that we're saying. There are other times where they think I'm playing when I'm trying to be serious or trying to get them inside. Again, Annie is, I'm really throwing Annie under the bus. Sometimes when she gets the Zooms, we'll be outside and we'll try to get her inside and she thinks it's a fun game of chase. So we'll go over to try to get her, and as soon as we get close, she just starts racing around and then she'll stop like, okay, I'm ready now. And we'll go over to get her and then she just starts again. It's one of her favorite games in the world to play. Not ours, but hers. Their newest thing since we've been in shelter in place and I've been working out at home and doing yoga at home is that they think when I'm working out that that's playtime. One of their new things is when I hold plank, they kind of crawl under and then flip under and kind of start like pawing and playing while I'm trying to hold, which sounds adorable, and it is, but it's really difficult because then when I get up and start moving, like doing reverse lunges or side lunges, I don't see them back there and they end up getting hurt. Because they're where they're not supposed to be. Now, Annie and Dexter are both beagles. Beagles by nature are very loyal. They're very loving. But they're scent hounds. They are bred to follow their nose above all else. That is their first nature. Follow your nose. They're also very stubborn by first nature because that's how they hunt. They have to be more stubborn than the scent they're tracking. When our dogs don't listen to us, they're following their first nature. But unfortunately, following their first nature takes them away from us and puts them in danger. We're trying to keep them safe. Our commands are what is good for them. But they are driven sometimes to do the exact opposite. The closer to us, the safer they are, but they don't always realize that. And as I was preparing for today, I realized how similar that is to my response to God, how similar that is to my response to Jesus, and how similar that is to my response to the Holy Spirit. That my first nature pulls me away from being close to them, being aligned with them, and puts me in danger. So today, jumping into Luke 2, we're going to talk about how we respond. How do we respond to God? How do we respond to Jesus? How do we respond to the Holy Spirit? So if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn to Luke 2. We have some amazing tech today that's going to put things on the screen, but if you want to read along, I highly encourage you. I'll try to narrate what verses we're in throughout. Have your Bibles ready. Again, we're in Luke someday. So kind of a 30,000-foot view, a little bit of a summary of Luke 2 before we jump in. Luke 2 talks about multiple people hearing about and interacting with Jesus. And it takes place over about 12 years-ish. It goes from Jesus' birth to Mary and Joseph taking their family into Jerusalem for the Passover when Jesus is about 12. So we span about 12 years in Luke 2. Now, as we're going through this and talking about different people responding and reacting to Jesus, as we've talked about before, and I was not the first person to bring this up, I think it might have been Pastor Mike, forgive me if it was somebody else, it's not about who you are in Luke 2, it's about when you are. Right? So don't try to stop and think, okay, who am I in this narrative? Well, I'm definitely this person. The chances are you probably can each person at a certain time. And there's also something very specific and intentional that we can learn from each person throughout Luke 2. So quick summary, again, 30,000 foot view. At the start of Luke 2 in verses 1 through 7, we read about Jesus' birth. Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem for the registration that's decreed by Caesar Augustus. The registration, very similar to like a census, but in that time, obviously the technology wasn't there to just go online and fill everything out. So you traveled back to your town, and Mary and Joseph are traveling. And while there, Mary gives birth to Jesus, and Jesus is born in a manger. Then in verses 8 through 18, an angel visits shepherds to tell them of Jesus' birth and tells the shepherds to go see Jesus. In verses 22 through 38, we read about Mary and Joseph taking Jesus to the temple to present him and to offer a sacrifice as was required by the law of Moses. That was the tradition in that culture at the time, was to bring your son, to present him, to dedicate him essentially, and then to offer a sacrifice, for, particularly for the firstborn son, which Jesus was for Mary. And then in verses 41 through 50, we read about Mary and Joseph traveling again for the Passover. And as they leave, Jesus stays behind and spends time in the temple. So, like I said, I'm going to break the rules a little bit today. Forgive me. I might get fired, but it's okay. We'll find out. We'll ask for grace for me. But we're going to kind of go through each of these sections and see what we can learn from the people in that time. So point number one, respond like the shepherds. Respond like the shepherds. In verse 8, Luke 2, verse 8, we read, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Terrified. Another translation says they were filled with great fear when the angel showed up. Not even Jesus, not God, an angel of God. And they were terrified. Church, I don't know about you, but how often when God shows up in our lives, do we take it for granted? How often do we just kind of go, oh, yeah, hey, God, hey, I see you over there, but I'm doing something. I'll come back and see you in a second, okay? How often do we ignore? How often do we turn it into a game? How often do we not listen? These shepherds were filled with great fear. They were terrified. Now, I'm not saying we should be terrified of God. God loves us and wants to be with us. But we need to respect the power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of heaven and earth. And the only reason the earth is here is because he is holding it and making it spin. That's the God who's coming to talk to us. And the shepherds realize that his angel is powerful enough that they should respect that. And they do. Are we giving God the respect that he deserves? Another point, just to kind of blow your minds for a little bit and let this just sit for a moment. As Pastor Nathan taught in our sermon, the Advent series recently, which if you weren't with us, please go back to the podcast and listen to it. Phenomenal. These shepherds were working the night shift, meaning this was not the A team. Also, at that time, shepherds were seen as unclean and they were seen as outcasts. And yet, these shepherds, seen as unclean, who were working the night shift, who aren't even the top of the top of the shepherds, are the first to hear about Jesus. That's who God chose to tell first. Essentially, Luke is foreshadowing, God is foreshadowing that Jesus came for the lowly and the humble, for the outcasts and the sinners. That's who he invited in to come meet Jesus at Jesus' birth. I don't know about you, but I read that and I needed a minute. Just amazing. We read more about how the shepherds respond in verse 15. When the angels had left them, when the angels left the shepherds and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was laying in the manger. They hurried off. Again, another translation says they went with haste. God said to go, and they went. They moved. They ran. They left everything. They didn't know what was going to happen, who was going to keep their flock safe, who was going to watch their livelihood. All they knew was that an angel of God had said, go check this out. And they hurried. They went with haste. How often does God call us to something? And we go, you know, God, let me, I hear you. I'm going to take that under consideration. Let me, you know, it's June now. I've got a busy July. Let me think about that for a while. And I'll get back to you in like August. You know, give me a month or two. Let me get back to you. Now, please don't get me wrong. Sometimes God says to wait, and we'll get to that in a minute. But when God says go, how are we responding? Are we being obedient and faithful like the shepherds, even when we don't know the consequences? Even when we don't know the outcome, are we still trusting? They left everything to go see a baby. That's pretty amazing. Verse 17. When they had seen him, when they had seen Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So the shepherds not only go in obedience and faithfulness when they are told to go, when they come back after they've seen Jesus, after they've seen what we were told was true, they go and they testify. They go and they tell others. Now, again, remember, these are the unclean and the outcast, but they don't let that hold them back. They go share the truth of what has been shared with them. They glorified and praised God. They spread the words to others. They testified, all the while glorifying and praising God. Unfortunately, I think sometimes for fear of wanting to upset someone or fear of being a Debbie Downer or too positive when things are tough, maybe we don't always share as much as we can about how God has moved, the promises God has kept in our lives, what God has done in our lives with others. And yet these shepherds do not hesitate. They go and see the truth, and they start sharing that good news. They start sharing with others. They start telling others. That's beautiful. We, too, can glorify and praise God by testifying to others and sharing with others what He has done. Man, respond like the shepherds. Point number one. Point number two, respond like Simeon and Anna. Respond like Simeon and Anna. So like I mentioned, from verses 22 through 38, Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to the temple to dedicate him, to offer a sacrifice, to present Jesus to the Lord, as was required in the law. And when they go to the temple, there are two key people we learn about there, Simeon and Anna. And we start in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Simeon is waiting for God to move. The Bible tells us that he was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. God had promised him that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And Simeon didn't respond by trying to force it to happen. Simeon didn't respond by waiting for a little bit and then getting frustrated and giving. But we don't know for sure how long Simeon waited. The Bible doesn't tell us. But if I had to guess, it was probably a long time. Might have even been decades. And yet we read that Simeon waited, and he waited well. I don't know about you, church. Patience, waiting, not my strength. God's had me in a waiting pattern for about the last 6 weeks or so, teaching me patience, and it's been a really tough time. I am not good at waiting. But here, Simeon teaches, when God gives a promise, we can wait and we can wait well, knowing that God will fulfill that promise in His perfect time, not my perfect time, not my timeline. Because who knows what damage could have happened if it happened in my timeline. So Simeon's waiting well. Then Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple. Simeon sees Jesus, and this is how he responds. We read in verse 29, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon was waiting for the Messiah to come. And when he sees Jesus, he praises God for keeping his promise. When God keeps his promises to us, how do we respond? Do we take it for granted? Do we feel as though we earned it, that we deserve it, do we go, well, yeah, he gave that to me because that's what he said he was going to do. So, of course, he did that. Or do we pause and do we give praise and glory to God? Because he did not have to, A, promise us anything, B, care enough to follow through with that promise, and then C, allow us to see that promise fulfilled. And yet we become so accustomed to getting things that sometimes we get a promise from God fulfilled and go, well, yeah, oh, cool, I guess. What's next? What else you got, God? You didn't want to do anything bigger? You didn't want to do anything greater? Simeon praises God for keeping his promise. Let's have a heart of praise and glory to God when he shows up and fulfills his word and not take it for granted. Simeon wasn't the only one in the temple, though. We also learn about Anna. In verse 36, we read, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to Mary and Joseph at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna had it tough. She got married, unfortunately became a widow soon after. And instead of using that as an excuse to live a life of sin or fall away, she moved closer to God. She became single-minded and devoted to God, committing herself to God and his works in the temple. And when she saw Jesus, she too, just like Simeon, just like the shepherds, gave thanks to God and told everyone about Jesus. So Simeon and Anna praise God. They give thanks to God. They tell other people about Jesus and they speak truth over him. Are we speaking truth about who Jesus is, about who God is in our lives, about what he's done? Are we giving him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise? I'm so grateful that we sang the song that Holly wrote, talking about that. It's for you, God. It is for your glory, God. So point number one, we can respond like the shepherds. Point number two, we can respond like Simeon and Anna. Point number three, we can respond like Mary. Now, this is going to be a little bit choppy of where these verses come up, but we start reading about this in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Verse 51b, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Okay, Pastor Nathan has taught us this a number of times. If something's repeated in the Bible, that means it's important. It's important. In Luke 2 alone, we read 3 times that Mary was treasuring things, holding things in her heart. It's repeated 3 times, so that means this is important. Yay for participation. Respond like Mary. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary might not have understood fully what was going on. She might not have understood all that this meant, but she held on to what was being said. She held it. She didn't receive that information. Go, I have no idea what that means. That doesn't make any sense to me. We'll just trash that. We'll just leave that aside. I don't have to worry about it because it doesn't make sense to me. She treasures it. She holds on to it. She keeps pondering it. How many times does God call us to something without all of the information? How often does God call us to something when we don't fully understand? How often are we told things that really don't make any sense to us? And we have a choice in what we do with that information, how we respond to God speaking to us in that way. Do we treasure it, store it, ponder it? Or do we go, that sounds cool, but I don't really get it, so thanks, but no thanks. We can respond like Mary and treasure it in our hearts. Verse 33 is a little different because it talks about Joseph as well. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, what was said about Jesus. This is specifically what Simeon and Anna are prophesying over Jesus, what they're testifying about Jesus in the temple when he's brought there to be dedicated. They might not have understood who Jesus really was at this point. Yes, angels had come to them and told them. Yes, things had been said about them, told to them in multiple ways through multiple people. But they still might not have understood. If Matt and Holly were to hear that Miles was the resurrected Jesus, which he's not, please hear me. I'm not teaching that. That's not truth. That's not biblical. I'm not teaching that. But they might struggle thinking, I'm sorry, what now? What? Who? And they would have a choice in what they did with that information. Do they store it? Do they keep it? Do they ponder it? Or do they go, that's ridiculous. No. We have a choice. And Mary responds by treasuring it, by pondering it, by holding it in her heart. It doesn't have to make sense to us, church. We can still hold on to it and ponder it and learn from it. So point number one, respond like the shepherds. Point number two, respond like Simeon and Anna. Point number three, respond like Mary. And point number four, respond like Jesus. Jumping back to early in Luke 2, verse 6. While they were there, while Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem, remember they had traveled for the census at the time, so they had traveled to Joseph's hometown. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Jesus was laid in a manger. He was born in a farm. He was born kind of in a stable. He was born around animals. It had to have stunk. We're not talking about a nice, well-kept. No, it probably smelled awful. Probably was not well-kept. There were probably bugs everywhere. It was probably very gross. And this is where Jesus was born, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Just stop for a moment and remember, this is God being born as man. And he's born in a manger. What? Again, just like with the shepherds, this is Jesus living out his ministry. It's him living out his future teaching that God elevates the lowly and the humble, and he rejects the proud and the mighty. Imagine if Jesus had come born in the penthouse of the Four Seasons, whatever the equivalent was at that time, I'm not sure. But imagine that. If he had been born in the highest place, the most beautiful place, and 30 years later came to people and said, whoever is first will be last, and whoever is last will be first. But Jesus, weren't you born really rich? Yeah, but just do as I say, not as I do. Jesus is literally living out what he was going to be preaching. He's living it. But please don't lose sight that this is God being born in a manger wrapped in cloth. Because people weren't willing to give up their room for a 9-month pregnant woman. but this is where Jesus chose to be born, so he could live out what he was going to be teaching. In verse 45, we're back talking about when Mary and Joseph were traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover. And after the Passover was done, they went to go back home. And as they were traveling, they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. Now, I know the first couple of times I read that, I was like, man, what terrible parents. But don't think about it that way. This isn't like traveling with just your immediate family. They would have been traveling with all of their extended family and a lot of other people. So the assumption probably was he was out hanging out with his cousins. He was hanging out with another part of the family. And so they just assumed that he was with them, right? And so they left Jerusalem after the Passover and they realized, wait a minute, Jesus isn't with us. So they went back to try to find him. And in verse 45, we read, when they did not find him, when Mary and Joseph couldn't find Jesus, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus was sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Again, this is God. This is part of the Trinity. And he is listening first. He's asking questions first. He's humbling himself to listen to what others have to say about him, his father, his father's kingdom, eternity, the Messiah. It's him. What's also amazing about this is when Mary and Joseph find him, they're upset with Jesus, as I think any parent would be who couldn't find their kid for 3 days. And he says, why were you looking at me? Didn't you know I must be in my father's house? I must be in my father's house. Now, Mary and Joseph don't fully understand what he's saying. And praise God, praise the Holy Spirit. Through hindsight, we understand what Jesus is saying. But he not only wanted to spend time in his father's house, he knew that he must spend time in his father's house. In my work that I do as a consultant and even as a professor, when I'm talking to people about behavior change or doing things, oftentimes the biggest reason I hear for not doing things is, I just don't have time. Hey, I just don't have time, man. I'm so busy. If you only knew how busy I was. And what that answer actually tells me is that you're just not making it a priority. We all have time. We all have 24 hours in the day. And don't get me wrong, there are many things we need to prioritize throughout that day. But you telling me you don't have time is you actually telling me I didn't think it was important enough to make the time. And what Jesus is saying here is, Mom and Dad, I have to make time to be in my Father's house. I have to make time to be in the temple. Are we willing to make time to be with God? Oh God, you have no idea how busy I am. Have you seen my schedule today? Have you seen how many Zoom meetings I have? I'm Zoom exhausted. I was trying to combine those two and that did not work. Zoom exhausted? Zoom exhausted? Sure, why not? But again, what are we prioritizing? What are we making time for? We also read in this section of Luke 2 that Jesus was sharing his gifts with others, even at a young age. Around this time, the Bible tells us Jesus was 12. For a 12-year-old to be in the temple, one, listening and asking questions of religious leaders, and two, then sharing with them his knowledge. And again, we read they were amazed at his knowledge. At 12, he's sharing his gifts with others. He doesn't hold back. He knows what God has given him, and he knows what God has called him to do, and he's living in faithfulness and obedience. Are we willing to do the same? In verse 51a, then he went down to Nazareth with them. So Mary and Joseph find him in the temple. He says, hey, I had to be in my father's house. And they take him back home. So verse 51a, then when Jesus went down to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph and was obedient to them. Again, hear the context. This is God. This is part of the Trinity. This is the maker of the heavens and the earth. The Bible tells us that nothing was made without him. And yet at 12 years old, he travels back home and was obedient to Mary and Joseph. We don't have kids of our own, but I have had the opportunity to work with kids, to work with teenagers, work with high schoolers, adolescents. It's tough to get them to be obedient. It's difficult. And I can't imagine. I mean, remember, Joseph isn't even really his dad, right? Think about that dynamic. And yet, instead of being prideful, instead of lording it over them that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is part of the Trinity, he is faithful and obedient to Mary and Joseph. I don't even want to be faithful and obedient to my husband sometimes. Sorry, babe. And yet, Jesus chooses obedience. Whew. So we respond like the shepherds. We respond like Simeon and Anna. We respond like Mary. And we respond like Jesus. So what's our application? I'm going to go through a few points. And I really want to encourage you to pray about these. Pray about where God wants you to focus. Maybe God wants you to focus specifically on one. Maybe God wants you to focus on all of them. Maybe God wants you to focus on two. Maybe one on Monday and a different one on Tuesday, whatever it is. Pray and ask God where he wants you this week. Pray and ask God who he wants you to focus on this week. So what's our application? Seek, listen, and respond to God. Seek, listen, and respond to God. Now remember, sometimes responding means to go. Sometimes responding means to wait. Sometimes responding looks like the shepherds, going with haste. Sometimes responding looks like Simeon or Anna, waiting for a long time and not giving up and having endurance to trust that God will keep his promises if we are faithful and obedient. Seek, listen, and respond to God, how God is calling you uniquely to respond. Honor, glorify, and praise God. Share with others how God has moved. Share with others what God is doing. Share with others what he's been teaching you, how he's been growing you, the promises he's kept in your life, what he's telling you, what he's showing you through other people. Share, testify, and give him all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Like Mary, treasure God, even when you don't understand. Treasure God, even when you don't understand. We only get to know 0.00000001% of what's going on, if that. And praise God for it, because if we knew 0.002, our brains would probably explode. We would probably be completely overwhelmed. We couldn't handle it. He lets us know as much as we need in this moment, and praise God for it. Praise God for what he's willing to share with us, and praise God for what he doesn't. Treasure God in what you understand, and treasure God when you don't. And humbly make time to be with God. Make time to be with God. Spend time in your Abba Father's house. Pastor Nathan has taught us repeatedly, church is not the cafeteria in Logan Middle School. For those of you who don't know, that's where Real Church has met. For a while now, actually. That is not church. That building, that room is not church. We are church. We are the church. Where you are right now in your mini church, or where you are right now at home, is church. So don't feel like you have to go somewhere specific to be in your Abba Father's house. Seek him. Make time for him. Be with him. Invite him into where you are. That is being with God. Listen to him, just like Jesus with the religious leaders. Listen, ask questions humbly. I don't know about you. Sometimes I come to God and I've been praying for a while and I realize, man, I haven't stopped talking one time. I think I might have asked him about 50 questions and I've just talked right over the potential responses. Seek him, listen, ask questions, and then stop talking and be quiet and listen for his response if he chooses to give you one. Church, as I was preparing and putting this together, as I was learning more about these people and how they respond to Jesus, I noticed the common theme in these stories is humility. It's humility. There is a lot of pain and injustice happening in the world right now. There's a lot of hurt. I cannot and I will not minimize that. It is very real. If we approach these really difficult conversations from a place of pride, we are going to do way more harm. And please remember that practicing pride doesn't always mean being vocal and outspoken. Practicing pride can also be very quiet. When Darren and I first got together, it was pretty evident pretty early on that one of us struggled with pride. Love you. Over time, though, God revealed I struggled with pride just as much. My pride was quiet, though. My pride was silent. Pride isn't just outspoken and loud. Pride can also be very quiet. And if we're responding from pride, we are going to do harm. But if we approach these conversations from a place of humility, if we approach these conversations responding like the shepherds, responding like Simeon and Anna, responding like Mary, responding like Jesus, then we can truly listen from a place of empathy. We can speak from a place of caring and compassion. We can love from a place of patience and grace and humility. But we, church, we cannot do it. This time has shown us how broken we really are. It's put a magnifying glass to problems that have been there for a long time. As Pastor Nathan teaches, it's brought our heart problems to the surface. We cannot do it without God, without Jesus, and without the Holy Spirit. God is bigger than all of it. Are we willing to humble ourselves and put our trust and our faith in him to seek him? Because he loves his children more than any of us understand. He loves all of us more than we understand. And he's the one who can teach us how to love each other well. It's through him it's going to happen, not through us. Church, will you join me in prayer as we wrap this up? Abba Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. When I think about everything going on in the world right now, I get overwhelmed. I'm terrified. I'm hurt. I'm shaken. But God, you are bigger than it all. And I'm so grateful for that. You are holding the world. You are the reason we are here. You are the reason we can breathe. You and you alone, God. You and you alone, Jesus. You and you alone, Holy Spirit, can teach us how to love from humility, how to love with agape love, with sacrificial love, how to humble ourselves to hear and to listen. How to be obedient and faithful. It has to come from you. So please break down the stone in our hearts break down our pride and our stubbornness and move in mighty ways, King, so that all of your children might know how much you love them. Forgive us that we get in the way. Forgive us that we try to use worldly tools to fix spiritual problems. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your redemption. Please keep teaching us, guiding us, humbling us, and loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect sacrifice that allows us to come to the Father to ask these things. And we pray these in Jesus' powerful, wonderful, and beautiful name. Amen. Church, lean into prayer, lean into community, lean into Luke 2, learn more about the details of this chapter, and pray about what these various people in Luke 2 can teach you as you move into faithfulness, obedience, and humility with God. Thank you so much for being here today. It's so good to see you, and I can't wait to see you again next week. Be well. Have a great week, church. Thank you so much.